Good morning to all of you.
I'm just grateful to God for all of you. I would like you to know that this morning, that no matter what kind of condition I come in here on a Sunday morning, physically, mentally, emotionally, that when I spend some time with you, it turns me right around and gets me grounded once again in what is important and what my affection should be. So I'm so grateful to have a church like all of you to be a part of. And I just would hope this morning that as I look into the Word of God with you, that you'd be blessed by what He has shared with me over this last week. So once again, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 4. And we will be looking at the evangelist's text beginning in verse 21 of chapter 4. As Pastor Brian alluded to on our third hymn, I did indeed take my sermon title this morning from that great hymn, Bright Hope for Tomorrow. And I hope it's apparent at the end why. Let me pray from this time just to get my heart straight. Father, I just ask that as you speak through me now, that you would speak to the ears and the hearts of the people here this morning in order that we might walk away different than when we came in. That is a little closer in the likeness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And give us the faith and the ears to hear, we ask in his name. Amen. I want to start this morning by declaring a fundamental truth. You've heard this from me many, many times, but we really need to understand it and continually remind ourselves of it. And the truth is this, that all of humanity, all 8 billion plus people on this planet can be divided along this line. This is the chief distinction I want us to make as believers regarding all of the human race. And it's not based upon nationality or language division or skin color, as silly as that is. We don't divide along these lines. All human beings, every human being is an image bearer of God. There is but one race on the planet, human. And the chief distinction as far as God is concerned is, are you for Jesus Christ or are you against him? That is the chief way by which we look at all human beings as believers. We want to know, are you for him or against him? As Pastor Brian talked about from Joshua, I believe chapter 5, when Joshua, leading the people of Israel, comes upon this mighty warrior with a sword in his hand. Joshua, seeing a confrontation shaping up, says, are you for Israel or against him? And he says, no. Leading to the question, are you with me? And we know the commander of the army of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who was the one actually leading Israel into the promised land. Are you for him or are you against him? As he has been shown to us in the plain reading of the Holy Scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible, are you for Jesus or are you against him? Are you loyal to him or other? There is no gray area. You have to know this. And those that are against Christ, it's spoken this strongly, are anti-Christ. Now, let's get the cartoon image of anti-Christ out of our mind, the one with the pitchfork and the devil horns and the tail and the silliness, okay? Put that away. Anti just means against. Jesus told us that if you are not actively for me, then you are against me. You've heard me repeat this over and over. Why? Because I want to repeat things to you that are critical for you to have a foundational understanding of how to look at the world. There is two groups in the world. There are those people that are for Christ and against him. I want to just further define this for you. Because there are many who claim to be for Christ who are not. To be for Christ, it means something very specific. And we know that we must know Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Well, those that truly know Christ, who have a relationship with him, who are for him, have been granted that faith by God himself Thus saith the Lord. They've been granted the faith to believe what God has declared in the Holy Scriptures regarding Jesus. And their whole entire life is now oriented toward that faith. They've been born from above, as the Scriptures say. They've been made alive to God. And we know certain things right at the outset which are fundamental for us to know that we are alive in Christ, that we are those people who were against God. We were born corrupted. We were born fallen. But God, in His grace and in His mercy, gave us the awareness that we were under God's wrath, that we were under His judgment, but that Jesus Christ, the mighty Son of God, took on our likeness, lived a perfect, obedient life, and then offered Himself in our place, where the wrath of God was then poured out on Him on that cross. We look at the cross, the world looks at that cross as the execution of one more rabbinic teacher, one more messianic, from their point of view, wannabe, one more man against the world type scenario, and then the authorities crucified Him to shut Him up. But that's not in and of itself the whole story, for we know behind those things the Lord had greater purposes, and that was a cosmic day of atonement when Jesus willingly allowed Himself to be crucified. The wrath of God in those hours was poured out on Him for our sins. Those of us who believe in Him, who look to Him in faith, know that we have eternal life. We know it. How do we know? Because He rose from the dead. The tomb is as empty as what's in your pastor's head. Death could not hold Him, could not keep Him. He had no sin of His own to die for. And when He rose from the dead, it showed that the Father was pleased to receive that sacrifice in our place, that His wrath was indeed satisfied for the sins that we have committed. All those things in our life. First of all, our apathy toward God, our ignoring of Him before we came to faith, forgiven. All the violations of loving God and loving neighbor in word, in thought, in motive, in deed, all of them forgiven, past, present, and future, for the one who truly believes, hallelujah, that is eternal life. But even better than that, we were reconciled unto God for God, and we have peace with Him now. And we are part of the army of the Lord. We are for Jesus. So to see reality as simply as possible, it's this. There is but one true God who exists eternally as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and He, one true and living God, created all things. Remember that the pinnacle of His creative effort in the beginning, we looked at this in Genesis, was humanity. It was the man and the woman and all of their descendants. They were created by God to, in His image, to govern this world that He made, to develop God's good creation, His very good creation. But as the story was presented to us in Scripture, the story of reality, we know that this plan was derailed at the first by the man and the woman, the first ones, who conspired to disobey God's revealed will. Now, God is just, and He could have ended the whole thing right then and there. But He wanted to bring to pass what He wants to bring to pass, and that is to have a whole earth which is under His dominion, which is full of His glory. A one world government under God, led by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He promised from that first disobedience, the first gospel, we call it, the proto-evangelion, in the beginning when Adam and Eve disobeyed, what did God promise? He promised He would send forth one who would set things right, and with Him a people who are loyal to God. Now, the Gospel of Mark is giving us that story. Long after that first promise of God to set things right, after the rebellion that I just spoke of, we have the announcement in the Gospel of Mark that the kingdom of God has entered in. The long-awaited king has broken in finally. All of the Old Testament is pointing to Him. It's telling us He's coming. He's coming. And this is what he'll look like when he comes. And we have prophecy and we have types and shadows and things like that that are giving us more and more information that when he shows up, this is who he will be like. So when you read your Old Testament, as an aside, read it through the lens of Jesus Christ, because that is its interpretation. We read the Old Testament as Christian scripture, because that's what Jesus said it was. Jesus Christ is the one who would come and begin in earnest to accomplish the work that was God's will before humanity's rebellion. He will rescue God's people, the church, and together they will bring all of creation under God's dominion. Catch that. Jesus will rescue God's people, as he's been doing. And together, down through the ages, all of us, West Bridgewater is but a part of this, will bring all of creation under God's dominion. This is the good news. This is the gospel. It's a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever asked yourself why Jesus, in giving us the prayer that we should be praying according to, has us pray that petition? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If the goal wasn't to make sure the earth would, or to ensure, we should say, that the earth will indeed be as it is in heaven. So those of us here, I pray it be all of you, who have come to believe and know Christ as Lord, have become partners with him in declaring this message. We are partnering with God, okay? We do not get to do church as we want. We enter into the stream of what God is doing. Otherwise, our church is meeting in vain. And one of the ways that we partner with God is we do what he's told us, which is to herald this truth, which we do faithfully here, and which Brian has been attempting to do long before we showed up. And this is what it means to be for Jesus. So to rehearse it again, one, all of us fail to live up to God's glorious standard of righteousness. All of us. Two, God being just can't just overlook wickedness. He has to punish it. To merely excuse it would make him a co-conspirator of wickedness against himself. Three, God is merciful. And so what did he do? He sent forth his son, Jesus, truly God, who became truly man, one person, took on our likeness, and he bore the wrath on the cross that our rebellion deserved. That's what the cross was all about. He did this after he led a perfect life. He offered himself up willingly, by the way. He was in complete agreement with the Godhead, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, that this would be his part in redeeming a people from fallen creation. And he submitted himself to crucifixion. This is why we say he died for our sins. Fourth, this is really the reality of what we've experienced. God has saved us from himself. Catch it? God has saved us from himself, for himself, by himself. Christ the Son, fifthly, rose from the dead. It demonstrates several things. First, he died for no sin of his own. I talked about this at the beginning. So his rising means his vindication. And second, the sacrifice that he made on our behalf was received. Catch that. So here's the result now. I'm getting to Mark. All those who trust in the risen Lord, believing this message, become part of Christ's kingdom. All of us, every one of us here, and all true believers the world over, in all of God's churches, play some role in declaring this message to the world. And here's the, it shouldn't be, but somehow might be a little bit where I would see pushback. Christians will impact the world not only in the declaration of the truth, but also through their transformed lives, bringing a positive impact on society. I take it one step further. All God's people, with God in them, transformed, wherever they might go, will bring Christ-likeness and goodness with them. Impact. The world has been greatly impacted by Christianity. I would commend to you the work of men like Tom Holland in his book Dominion. Wouldn't agree with necessarily everything in that book, but his overarching point is valid and true, which is Christianity has shaped the Western world. And the blessings that we see down to this age, advancements in medicine, education, and economics, and freedom, America is built upon the principles of the Word of God. Christianity has shaped the world as we know it. And that is because Christians being Christians out in the world doing Christian plumbing and Christian electrical work and driving a truck to the glory of God and answering a phone to the glory of God and fixing a car to the glory of God and doctoring to the glory of God and teaching to the glory of God with the Christ-like witness that they have impact the world. You know what we call this? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We'll see this. I want you to get that. There is a real-world impact of Christians. It's not just spiritual. It's physical, too. Now, last week, let me just back up. So what I'm going to prove to you this morning is that Mark chapter 4, which is where we are, is depicting for us in four stories that we call parables, how this message, firstly, will be presented to the world, or should be presented to the world, and secondly, how it will be received by the world. Okay. So last week, I want to say Colby did an excellent job in presenting to us the first of these parables. He taught us what a parable is. A parable is a, let's see if I get this right, Colby. I'm going to use your definition now. It's an earthly story illustrating a spiritual truth or a heavenly truth. Okay, I get his affirmation. Okay, good, that's good. Okay, it's an earthly story. It's using imagery from everyday life to illustrate something spiritual to us, to illustrate a biblical truth. And then he had the easiest of the parables because Jesus gave us the meaning of it, where a farmer went out to scatter seed, and then it lands on four types of soils. And Colby went on to just basically tell us what Jesus taught. That, which is the right thing, which is what we always should be doing, that those four types of soils are four types of responses to our preaching of Jesus to the world. The first type of response lands on hardened earth, right? No impact. Have you ever talked to people about Jesus and they get disgusted and immediately turn away? Pavement. Hard as my head, right? Won't listen, right? And that's the first type of response. Nothing. And the word that that was preached is quickly taken from them. Secondly, we have the seed landing on rocky soil, which is almost at the start looks like a faith response, a genuine response, someone starting to enter into the Christian life. But it's not an actual saving faith, as Jesus taught us. It isn't deeply rooted, right? And so what happens? When trouble comes in their life, not being actually rooted in Christ, they shelved the whole thing. Seen many people like this. It's easy to come to a church like ours because there's no one standing outside trying to shoot us as we leave yet. Right? So, that's happened recently. So, right? People come into churches, especially in the wake of a Charlie Kirk episode or something, or 9/11, and they come in and they look at all the beautiful people, all the lovely people. This is so nice to be in here. A little escape from the world. We'll sing some songs. You know, they're so nice and they take care of me and they actually genuinely are concerned. And then something goes wrong in their life and I knew it. This God thing is nothing. It's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Can't help me in my life. And they leave. Right? There is the flip side of this. And we should have a sympathy for people that are being crushed under a burden. But there are people who are scoffers and mockers in light of the first time they experience an issue. And they leave. Then the third type of response, as Colby laid it out to us last week, right, was the seed that was sown and the ground wasn't adequately prepared. The thorns and the thistles. That is the cares and concerns of this world, right? And so as that seed of faith seems to grow up, it gets choked out by the world around it. People fall in love with cars and boats and money and career and people and everything else this world has to offer. Some of it good, most of it not so good, most of it not so valuable, right? And those two concerns wrestle with each other within the heart of the person, and eventually the world wins out. They didn't have actual saving faith. And I've met many like this as well who love the world more than Jesus. And as Jesus says, you can't have two masters. Your loyalty must, above and all, overall, be for me. That if, like Job, you have everything stripped from you, you could possibly stand in that moment and go, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his name. Then the fourth type of response, the one we're all looking for, the one to bear fruit. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. If you want to know more, come see me there. But the actual, true, genuine article, when you see it, is a person who starts with Christ and never departs and grows like him in his likeness. There's a fellow that I knew from my former church, very dear to me, a man named Ernie Gowett. He started coming to church because his daughter asked him to. Piano player, that's how I knew him, from the music ministry. And we used to do a children's message there. Pastor Doug, who was a pastor here for many years, would lead the children's message. And Ernie was coming to church because his daughter asked him to love his daughter. One Sunday when he heard the pastor's prayer and his message, he said, all of a sudden, to use his words, I got it. I got it. And he's become one of the most strident sovereignty proponents of. He knows God. And he's come so far. He has such a love for people. He has the supernatural gift of generosity. He gives in such an extraordinary way, it can only be the Spirit of God. Now, how'd that happen? God did it. That seed that Pastor Doug cast that Sunday landed on fertile soil that God had prepared in the heart of Ernie. And he was born again. Four responses to the Word of God. There will be those who reject Christ. That's the bottom line, as Colby brought it to us last week. There will be those who will abandon. And there will be those who receive. And those who receive Christ will look like Christ. And you will know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Jesus told us this. He said, apple trees will produce apples. Fig trees will produce fig. Newtons. That tree produces Christians. So we get three more parables this week. Now, we must remind ourselves of where the placement of these parables is in the story that Mark is presenting to us, which is really Peter's gospel. Okay. Now, what we've seen up until this point into chapter 4 was these parables come on the heels of a lot of stories we're getting about people's reaction in their assessment of who Jesus is. And isn't that the bottom line? Who is Jesus? Who is he? What has he done? So the chapter goes on to explain to us the parable of the sower and these other parables we'll look at now about how people receive that truth when it's presented. Who is Jesus? What's he all about? What did he do? And so for us this morning as a church who are striving corporately to see people come to Jesus in spirit and in truth, is it's helping us to set a realistic expectation about how people will receive Jesus. You see that? It's a realistic expectation now. Notice in the parable, if you want to kind of really look at it, probably deeper than maybe it should be looked at, but it's amazing to me that Jesus, who was the sower of sowers, the farmer of farmers, as he's casting seed in his earthly ministry, did not see 100% return on every seed cast. There were a lot of deafened ears, a lot of hardened hearts, a lot of people that began and didn't finish, but there were the precious chosen few who did receive and continue. So we should expect no less. If that was the lot for the master, so will it be for us. It doesn't mean that amazing periods of revival throughout church history have not broken out. But it does mean that for the most part, it's painstaking labor. Let's look at the first parable. The lamp under the basket, the first parable that I will present to you, beginning in verse 21. Jesus says to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made known, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now this parable is going to illustrate to us the importance of our church having a public presence in the locality which they are declaring God's word, which is one of the reasons that is motivating us to do a fall festival, right? To open our doors up, to show the community, hey, we are here, and this is what we're about. I want to quote somebody on this parable here. This scholar said this: this parable teaches us that what has been received from God, whether it is the truth of the kingdom of God or the followers of Christ, is not meant to be hidden or suppressed, but should be actively shared and brought into the light through actions and witness. It's a public faith that we have. You can't keep it to yourself. We can't be an entity unto ourselves. It's a public faith that Jesus is calling us to. And what the light in this parable is showing us or representing is the truth and the beauty and the goodness in the person and work of Christ and his people. The scriptures tell us that God is light and that Christ is light and that his word is light. And by extension, we too as his people are called lights. We are reflections, if you will, of the true light. By God's grace and transforming power, we become those who declare the person and work of Christ into the dark world around us. Notice that twofold distinction that I constantly bring up to you. Christ and the people are people of light in the world around us, this fallen world where we see so much evil and sin and decay and pestilence and war and of every type and variety of misery is what is darkness around us. Okay? Twofold distinction. Yes, think of it that simply. And so what happens when we lights, if you will, shine into the dark world? Well, two things will happen. When we declare the truth of God's word, when we live out the truth in our lives, in this dark world around us, first, we will begin to expose the evil in this world around us. And second, we will begin to push back the darkness. But know this, you will meet resistance. You will be resisted, but not overcome. Isn't that what John says in the beginning? Jesus entered into the world, the light did not overcome, comprehend it. We will get that same type of confusion and resistance and pushback. As the master, so his people. Think about it this way. What happens? Have you ever, when you were kids, I hope you're not doing it now as adults, but when you were kids, you had a flashlight and you shine it in somebody's face real quick in the dark. Like that. We used to do that around the campfires. People, stop it. Oh, you want to get somebody angry. The flashlight in the eyes, that will make somebody angry in a hurry, right? Well, apply that spiritually now. We as Christians going out in the world, and we're not trying to be obnoxious, by the way. Don't be obnoxious type of Christians. Don't be weird, but just be who you are. People who love and want to love others. You're going to be a flashlight in people's eyes at times. Know that. That's okay. Just as long as you don't have some kind of simple reason why you're causing them to become annoyed with you. But if you're just merely being the new creation in Christ God has called you to be, well, that's on them. That's on them. We've talked about it many times here. I came to faith at 30 years of age. All my friends and the people that I knew at that time that I would call close to me, right? Guess what happened over the course of time? I didn't want it. We weren't looking for it. But we weren't going to short sell our witness, right? And we kept growing in the Lord. And then all of a sudden these people were just like, why? It's like oil and water. It's darkness and light. So just know that. But Jesus says you can't keep it to yourself. Neither can you anticipate the reaction you receive. So your responsibility, my responsibility, our responsibility as Christians is to proclaim, that is to borrow the imagery of the parable, to shine. To shine. Many rejected Christ. Many will reject us. That's okay. The onus lies on the hearer. Okay, that's the point. Part of our message is to make sure people pay attention to what we say. We want them to pay attention to what we say. Give it a fair hearing. That's what you want. You just want people to give what you're saying a fair hearing. And you want your character, your life to reinforce the message of life in Christ. Because there's that latter portion of the parable, isn't there? Where Jesus says, look, it's a warning. He says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it's going to be measured to you. You're going to be responsible for what you hear. I'm reminded of that passage in Hebrews when the preacher is exhorting people to continue in the faith, right? Because they're tempted to fall away because persecution is actual persecution, not like your friends like basically telling you to take a hike with your Christianity. Actual persecution from authorities and the like, and from rejection from families and everything else. Heavy, heavy stuff. Leaving people alone and hungry and without work because they're Christians. They're tempted to just go back to the former way of life and just like, it'll be easier. And the preacher in the book of Hebrews is going, no, continue in Jesus. Don't go back that way. Don't go back that way. And then he reminds them, you have been given so much light. By now you should be teachers, and I have to go over these elementary principles again and remind them again and again and again. And when you read about those elementary principles, you realize most of the churches we know haven't even progressed to that point. Shame on us. That will not be the case here. We will become people who know the book. But the onus lies on the hearer. No, you hear a lot of preaching here. You hear a lot of teaching here. And when you take part in it, know that the Lord is holding you to account and anyone that hears. And if you act upon what you know, Jesus says, verse 25, you will be given more. And so when I look around as your pastor, one of your pastors, and I look around and I see you're just stunted in your growth, I know you're not obeying the teaching you've been given. Ha ha. Like, it's a giveaway. Like, well, this person has not moved beyond the first time I've met them. They haven't grown. Why? Because the truth, the light that they've been given, they haven't acted on. Jesus, I give you no more? That's mercy. But if you do act on it, that's how you grow. Look, I do not boast of myself. I hate to talk like this, like the Apostle Paul, talking about myself. But I will tell you this. There's a friend of mine who saw me born again, baptized, and grow in the Lord. And he says, at some point in the last 20 years that I've known you, you blew by me in my understanding and every way else in the high-speed lane. And I said, it's not a secret. I just buried my nose in the book, and I believed it, and I tried to live my life according to it. And those closest to me will tell you, he is not a perfect man, believe me. I have so far to go. But what I've been given, I've acted upon, and I believe with my whole heart. I pray that be so for you. It's not a magic formula. You take the truths you've been given and live according to them. Prayerfully. You really want to be like Jesus. Well, when you're born again, you're a babe in Christ. We're about to receive a baby into this congregation. It'd be a beautiful thing. We're going to watch that young fellow grow. How's he going to grow physically? He's going to be nourished and cared for and loved. In like manner, when someone comes to faith in Christ, they're a babe in Christ. I don't care if you're 100 years old. I've met many 80-year-olds. I know 20-year-olds that have more maturity than them. They're more developed. They've been in church their whole life. They haven't taken the light that's been given and grown on it. They're just stunted. But so it is with a babe in Christ. Someone hears the word of God. They're born again. What's Brian's job? My job? Doug's job? Colby, Troy, Dean, anybody else? We take that bottle of the milk of nourishment, God's word, and drink it. I did it 3 times. And then you over the shore. Here comes the sin. Drink it. Right? And then all of a sudden they start to grow. You can't pick them up anymore. But they still can't get the food to their mouth. So you're feeding them. And they're dribbling it all over themselves and making a mess. But they grow and they grow and they grow. And then they become deacons and elders and mighty women of God. Under the care of the church. This is why Paul will say things like, I'm your mother, I'm your father. What's he getting after? That type of idea. So we care for you. But the nourishment, the thing that will make you grow, is God's word. You read it. When I read Leviticus, I don't understand. Read it anyway! Just read it! Like the first year I read the Bible through, I can't tell you how many times. Most of it, I had no idea. I had the notes, I burned them, from my first Bible study because I was so embarrassed at the answers I was giving. But I was after it. I remember just saying, I want to know everything this book has to say. Now, I know God was making a preacher. I get that. But it doesn't matter. He's making a mechanic for Jesus. He wants you to be well-educated. He wants you to know, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. So take the light you've been given today and camp on it. For crying out loud, we record the messages. If you miss something, go back and look again. Ask me questions. You will not stump this one. Because I have 3 or 4 other guys I can run to and ask them the answer. We want you to know about the truths of the faith so that you might grow up in Christ's likeness. But those of you, or those of us that we have known, and there are probably not a few, who have sat in church with us. This is my 3rd church now. I can tell you many, many names of people that have fallen away from the faith. They've gone out from us because they were not of us. I guarantee you, they have lost everything that was given them. Because Jesus said that's what will happen. They won't remember. It'll be taken away. By God's grace, we pray they might cling to the name and be called back. Those who hear and believe by acting upon God's word will be given more. That's there's the wisdom of God in the doing. It's experiential. I can give you the truths of God's word, but then, like, if I tell you, like, for example, the Apostle Paul says, it's more, echoing the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than receive. Right? And you go, yes, of course. Then do it. Right? Really do it. Just give. The thing we're most stingy with is what? God, yeah, money, but God's word. Give that freely. Live it freely. Show people. Right? But it's when you give and you exercise on that command, guess what happens? You learn that truth in a deeper and more significant and meaningful way. It moves from being up here to here, and with your feet. You exercise it, right? And that's another part of growing in the Lord, is we give you the truths, we feed them to you, and we nourish you and watch over you and burp you and all that kind of thing, right? And then you begin to grow and grow and grow. But at some point, you've got to begin to move and exercise on your own, or your muscles atrophy. So it is with spiritual things. Second parable, seed growing. Jesus says, verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He will he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, how does the growth come? Right? You don't have to turn here, but jot this down. It's a very important passage. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. I want you to see a critical principle here. That as we scatter the seed of God's word, as we feed truth to you, as we broadcast light, where does the growth come from that I've been advocating for? The Apostle Paul in that passage says this. What then is Apollos? He was a preacher and an evangelist in the early church. What then is Apollos, says Paul, the Apostle Paul? Who's Paul? We are merely servants through whom you believed, and as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Catch this now, underline it, highlight it. But only God who gives the growth. Who gives the growth? Who grows the baby? Who makes the seed grow? Who builds the building? God. We play our part. You see that? Brian plants. I water. I plant. Brian waters. The seed of God's word. I hope you're catching the metaphor here. Speaking very figuratively, but I hope you get it. Because one of the signs that you know the Lord is you get parables. Anyway. Okay? But who are we? Servants. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the growth. You have to get that. And this parable back in Mark is showing us that. The Lord builds the house. The Lord grants the harvest. So what is our job again, believer? It's to scatter into water. It's to feed and to nourish. It's to build. It's to provide the materials for the building. But the architect, the author, the designer is God. I'm advocating for something I learned a ways back from a man named Doug Wilson. He talks about ploddactivity, plodding, P-L-O-D-D-I-N-G, plodding. I was frustrated. Because I realize I'm turning 50. I'm 50 now. And I'm like, getting pretty close to the end, all things considered. Maybe another 10, 15, 20 years if God is going to give me a normal existence. And I started thinking about what I've, in terms of my ministry, not my home ministry, my church ministry. I'm like, will I ever see what I want to see here? Full pews, people just hungering, families hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Will I see that, Lord? And I realize, well, that's his business. Just be faithful and plod. You know what plodding is? Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday. Wednesday. And then all of a sudden people start showing up. I hear you teach the truth here and you believe it. I look at the fruit of the lives around me and that reaffirms what you claim to be preaching. I want that for my family. I want that for myself. Come with us. Come along for the journey. God gives the growth, though. When we see people coming to faith and growing up in the faith, it's God who gives that growth. That's the point of this parable. And by the way, I'm just going to push past this, but there is a culminating date, by the way, when the Lord will bring everything in judgment before himself. That's the whole sickle language there at the end of that parable. When the harvest will indeed be complete.
worldwide. Let's move to the third parable, though, for the sake of time. Verse 30. Jesus said, "With what can I compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for this? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable and privately, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And that's what we've been doing here this morning. I've been explaining to you. Hopefully, you'll get a deeper understanding of these parables. But here's the point of the parable here that I see, of this parable. As we sow and we broadcast seed of God's word, the world, all the believers the world over continue plodding along, doing God's work. There will indeed be a worldwide kingdom under Christ, and it will come gradually. It's a growth process. You say, how long? You know, it cracks me up. There's been a theology that's run through the church for 150 years or so, and it's done more harm than good. But it's particularly American that Christians, American Christians, look at their Bible in their newspaper, and because America is circling the drain, they go, must be close to the end. Are you kidding me? As if America is the kingdom of God. America is just another form of the Roman Empire. It's just another empire. That Jesus will have to knock down if it will not come under his dominion. Let's move beyond that. We are 50 million people, 30 million people, something like that. The world, there's 8 billion people in the world. What, the Lord doesn't care about them? Have a global perspective. If we will not continue in the Lord's work here, for some reason whatsoever, the Lord will just move right on by us and move to someone else who will. He has plans for people in this area that he wants to bring to himself, and he would love to partner with us in it as long as we do things his way. But know this, ultimately, no human will resist God in his mandate to take his world back. Stop with that. You say, how long? As long as he wants to take. He's God. Generations will come, generations will go, and they have since the time of the apostles. Have you gathered this? And there have been countless people, faithful people, casting seed, broadcasting light, building God's building on the earth with him. And to make it plain, I want you to know this, that the message, it started in earnest with Jesus first appearing, and then he gave that mission to the disciples, and they were given the responsibility to carry on the mission after his ascension, right? And over the course of time, what has happened, even down to this day, it has spread throughout the world. Have you really thought of this? Why do we miss this? It started out in an upper room with a handful of people after Jesus rose from the dead and he said, go, make disciples, preach, evangelize, teach them, disciple them, care for them, love them, nourish them, do what I tell you. And there isn't a corner of the globe where Christ's name has not been heralded. Now I know there are pockets of resistance, but it has been proclaimed all over the world. It started in one room. And you're telling me the growth will not come gradual. Well, in 2,000 years, we've had a good push. And if the West folds into darkness because the light that's been given it in Christianity, they've rejected it, well, guess what? God will move to the East. Oh, he has. He will keep going round and round the world until it's all his again. You look at the parable, the birds in the trees. The great tree, that is a dead giveaway to the gradual growth of the kingdom in the worldwide dominion of Christ, because he's drawing on imagery from Daniel chapter 4 and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And he applies it to the kingdom of God. And the worldwide tree is the kingdom of God as it grows. As we've seen the growth over 2,000 years, it's happening throughout the world. And the birds of the air, what is that? That will be the people from the nations streaming in to take sanctuary in the kingdom of God. But let me remind you from the previous parable that there will be a harvest to come. And so this is where it gets a little murky. What will it look like close to the end when Christ returns? When will he return? Well, my opinion is this from the scriptures, that it will be largely Christianized, and then the Lord will come in and return and cast out whatever remaining wickedness there is. But it will be largely under Christian influence. Know it. The church will not fail because God is with her. But there will come a day, and it's the last big event on God's calendar. Know it. It will be marked by his bodily, we call it the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, when he will return bodily. There will be a general resurrection. Every human being that ever was or is at the time of his appearing will be called before him in final judgment. And that is the last big event we're looking for. When will that be? I don't know. Who cares? Today, as long as it's today, be faithful and do what he's called you to do. And just know, thankfully, that if you're a Christian, you will be on the right side of that judgment. I want to drill down on this idea because I want you to see the progression of things as it's happened. Okay? After our Lord rose from the dead, what did he do? He ascended to take up his throne as king. Paul alludes to this in Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22, where he says, God raised Christ from the dead. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Notice the deep, intimate connection. We are not divorced from Christ right now. He and us, we are going across the world, taking dominion. You get it? He's not like gone back to the divine dugout. And he's like, I'll wait it out, see how the church makes out down there. Good luck. Bona fortuna. He's with us now. How? By the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Jesus says, greater things than you will do than me. Why? Because he was located in his first appearing in one place. At one time, he had to be like that. That was the way the ministry was to unfold. But having made atonement for sins, rising from the dead, ascending to the right hand of the Father, they sent forth the Holy Spirit. Greater things you will do. Why? Because God is now with us, through us, in us, the world over. Oh, who can resist him? Which Goliath has resisted him? Rome? Nazism? Socialism, communism, secularism, all enemies, even capitalism, everything will, every ism to the sword. Until it's Christ. I want you to know Christ is King of Kings now. The second Psalm speaks of his coronation, the Davidic Messiah, upon rising from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, never to die again. He is king forever, as God promised David. You will have a descendant always on the throne. Now the descendant on the throne will never die. He is King of Kings forever and ever and ever. Amen. And the coronation psalm. Why do the nations rage? Why do peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, think of this now, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Do you know every time someone attacks God's church, Christ himself, he's identified with us. Isn't that what Stephen learned when he looks into heaven, when he was being martyred, right? Christ standing, standing with his church, right? Every time the earth strikes back, the darkness pushes back. They say, let us cast off God. And he who sits in heavens, the heavens, he laughs. Puny human. You ants. The Lord will hold them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, the holy hill. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh says to his son, taking up his heavenly session, his kingly reign, you are my son. What does the beginning of the Gospel of Mark say? This is my well-beloved son, right? We have him echoing that here upon the completion of his work. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now it doesn't mean Jesus was made. Come on now. It means he has taken up his heavenly kingdom. Ask of me, says the Father to the Son. I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Now let me ask you a question, those of you who speak contrary to my espousing of the text this morning. Did Jesus forget to ask? No. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he said, give me what is mine. And the Father says, you shall break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. All these that stand opposed. And then the warning. Kings of the earth, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Putin. Trump. The dude in North Korea. Every rebel on the earth. The call. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Make peace with him. Do homage to the Son. For him or against him. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So clear. Jesus, through his church, is saying, make peace with God through faith in Christ or face his wrath. The Apostle Paul gives us the commentary on the flow of all this. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead, Christ. For as in Adam all die, go to the judgment, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. First resurrection, being born again. Second resurrection, to the blessed of eternity. But each in his own order. Christ rose first, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Notice the progression here. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when? After destroying every rule and every authority and every power. He must reign. He's reigning now, I just showed you that. Until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So all his enemies will be put down. And then the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And the book of Revelation tells us that will be on the last day. So by the time the last day judgment comes, according to the text, in the progression of history, it seems like the world will indeed be under a dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disagree? Agree? Let me advocate for some things. The Lord will put down his enemies as he sees fit. Okay? Know this. This is now I want to bring this home to us. The Lord will put down his enemies as he sees fit. As for us, the church, his body, our interest is as his ambassadors. Okay? We are his ambassadors. We go out and try to make peace. We are peacemakers. Okay? We don't make converts at the edge of a sword. Let the Lord dispatch his enemies as he sees fit. As for us, what we do is we go out into the world as our part, as ambassadors, and we want to see people make peace with him on his terms. So how should we scatter the seed? How should we broadcast the light? First, I want us to know we conquer with the truth, not with guns and bombs and violence. We conquer with the truth. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare, the spiritual warfare we're engaged in of seeing people come to faith in Christ, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. We sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We go forward in our warfare, broadcasting truth, light. We are empowered by God, secondly. We are empowered by God. The first point, we conquer with the truth. Second, we are empowered by God to fight our true enemy. Okay? Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The Lord gives us the power, okay, to fight this warfare. I want you to know that. And then there's that whole wonderful armor of God section I can't get into. But then, and I got this from John MacArthur, we need to stay in touch with our commanding officer. Verse 18 of that same section, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Make supplication for all the saints. As for me, pray for me that words may be given to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Keep in touch with the commanding officer. We are empowered by him. Thirdly, how should the truth be shared? Apostle Peter says this, have no fear, people. Don't be troubled. Those that push back against you, persecute you. But in your hearts, just remind yourself of who is Lord. Christ is Lord. And always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Gentleness and respect, why? Because when we go back to that Ephesians passage, what we recognize is that our warfare, I think Colby brought this up, is not really against other human beings. They are just captives, right? As we once were. They just need to know the truth. And so our job is just to give them the truth of the Word of God. And so every time we engage in that, we're really engaging in spiritual warfare, which makes prayer all the more necessary. To push back, like gathering here this morning is spiritual warfare. We are gathered in this place and shouting into that unseen realm. We are with Christ, and that's warfare. There is things taking place in the unseen realm we have no idea about. We get glimpses of in Scripture, and they are awe-inspiring. They are astounding. But as for us, we deal in the here and now with the weapons that we have, which is the truth of the Word of God. And so when we meet people, we recognize, but for the grace of God, we would be in their unbelieving position and enemies of God. So we pray and we plead and we preach. But finally, regardless of how you see my flow of where I believe the Scriptures are teaching the flow of history, I would advocate for this. I would advocate for optimism. 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 An optimistic eschatology. No more of this doom and gloom stuff. Please, stop. Stop it. We are on the side of the Lord God Almighty, who has said, this world will be under my dominion, and it will be in the hands of my Son. Let us stop living in the moment and have the eternal perspective. Who is on the Lord's side? Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for the time this morning to look into your word. I pray that everything that was spoken here this morning that was heard by these people would be beneficial to them. Anything that wouldn't be, Father, I would just humbly ask that you would set it aside. Help people to understand the things that I brought to them this morning. But most importantly, Father, I would have us be encouraged by the fact that we know that Jesus reigns.
and that although things will not always go well in this life, certainly, even for the believer, the end will be glorious. And in that we rejoice and we celebrate, and they sustain us in these dark days. I ask your blessing upon the remainder of our Lord's day. In Christ's name, amen.